Much of what I'm going to give you tonight is taken from a retired pastor. His name is Rod Battoone. He was over in Illinois for several years. And he wrote a book called Treasures from Job. And this is from Treasures of Job, Volume 2. And I was reading it as kind of a devotional over the last, I don't know, off and on for the last year or two. And so I've not really studied Job, but I've read it a couple times, and I've been reading a couple different books about Job, and maybe considering if the Lord would want me to preach through it, or maybe preach different topics out of it. I don't know, so I'm just kind of seeing what the Lord has. But I've been thinking about it for about 3 years now, I think. So I've been kind of reading a little bit, kind of, I don't know, trying to figure out some things in there and just waiting on the Lord. But part of the devotions and part of the studies out of it comes part of this. Part of this is mine, part of this is his, and it kind of intermingles together, so it's hard for me to tell you which one is which, all right? He's in heaven now, so he'll definitely remember which ones are his. So we'll just say this, the good stuff is his, bad stuff is mine. It's kind of like regular, the good parts of the sermon are Tina's, that's the part that Miss Tina's wrote, and the bad parts are the parts that I wrote, all right? So that you guys kind of know that, all right? All the things that I say about wives and getting them in line and all that, Tina wrote that as an encouragement to wives and all, and the things that I say about husbands being meek and mild and all that are things that I say, okay? Oh, maybe backwards on that, okay? Job chapter 38 is an interesting chapter. God responds, really, I guess it's the Lord's response to Job, okay? And you have a series of questions, which really, it's like the Lord just, he starts asking these questions, and he doesn't give Job an inkling of time to answer them. And the reason why is because God doesn't need our answers on these things. He already knows them. He's asking Job to probe his own heart. And we get all the way down to verse 22, and God asks a question, or answers, really. It's a series of statements that are posed as questions. How about that? And in verse number 22, it says, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail?" And it says, "Which I reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war." There's a phrase there at the beginning of verse number 22, "Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow?" The response in this right here, Job really was waiting, and he was seeking the Lord's answer to some things. And as God begins to ask him some questions, he really asks him about the sea, about the sun. He asks him about the start of creation. And then we see here he asks him about the snow, treasures of the snow. And he says, "Have you entered into the treasures of the snow?" The word treasure here comes from a Hebrew word that could mean armory or storehouse. But in this section here, it's translated as treasure. God was asking Job if he had entered the place where the snow was formed in the cloud, where it all started at. Well, of course, he had not. But as you think about this, I was thinking about snow. You know, this last week, you know, we're at Yellowstone, and they've got a lot of snow out there. In fact, they've got several more inches over the last few days. And I thought about an article that I once read. It said, "All you need to know about life, I learned from a snowman." Here's what the man writes. He says, "Okay." Now, here's what it said. I'm sorry. "It's okay if you're a little bottom head. All right. Hold your ground even when the heat is on. Wearing white is always appropriate. It takes a few extra rolls to make a good midsection." I like that one. "There's nothing better than a foul weather friend. You've made it when they write a song about you." And then part of it says, "Accessorize, accessorize, accessorize. Don't get too much sun, and it's always fun to hang out in your front yard. Lessons I've learned from a snowman." There were a couple of those that I really appreciated, especially the few extra rolls to make a good midsection. But as I've thought about snow, thought about it as I was traveling this last week, as we flew over country and looked out the plane windows, and And really, for as far as the eye could see, you could see snow-covered mountain peaks and plains, and begin to think about snow and a treasure of it. So let's talk a little bit about that tonight. Number one, let's talk about it's a treasure because of its purity. Snow is a treasure because it's purity. Do you know that snow is mentioned 24 times in the Bible? Because of its purity, it has been used to describe the work of God in cleansing us from sin. That's where it's most often used at. Purge me with hyssop, Psalm 51. We know that chapter really well, I believe. But it says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than what? Than snow, right? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. One of the things that struck us about the snow out where we were at was it was so deep, it was not scraped off the roads. They just kind of drove on top of it, and they pushed away the extra few inches, but they let the first couple feet of snow just kind of go on the roads, and they just kind of graded it off and kept it smooth and, you know, just kind of drove on top of it. And it stayed so cold that it really doesn't melt. And it is absolutely beautiful. If you've seen any of the pictures, even the ones we took around town, it's not like our snow gets. I'd love the snowfall here for the first little bit. But boy, as soon as they start scraping it off the road and piling it up, it gets ugly because of all the gunk that it pulls up off the road and all of that. And but that was one of the neat things out there. So I was thinking, you know what we need here? Is not less snow, we need a lot more snow. Not just a couple of inches, we need a couple feet at the time in order for it to stay beautiful. So I'm just thinking about that. It's interesting to note about snow that it has a purifying effect on the environment. By the way, I believe Christians have a purifying effect on the environment also. Amen? Because of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of us. Not our holier-than-thou attitudes, but because of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. If you and I will just let the Holy Spirit live through us, it'll have a purifying effect on our environment. Amen? And so, but it's like a filter. Snow is like a filter that removes the impurities in the air. 12 million tons of dust, grit, and cinders are released into the atmosphere above the United States every year. But snow forms around these impurities in the air and brings them back to the ground, coating the plants in the soil. This is called washout or snow out. Snow is a treasure because of its purity. How many times have we seen an ordinary, desolate, or rugged landscape, or like a cornfield or a soybean field, transformed into a winter wonderland by the snow that glistens? There's something about it. You know that scientists, they had worked for like, I think 12 years to figure out a way to recreate snow, and they said, we've got it. We can recreate one snowflake in 4 days. Isn't that interesting that it takes scientists 4 days to create something that God has an innumerable amount of? And each one, they say, are different. And that's amazing whenever you think about it. The filthiest place can look clean whenever it's blanketed by snow. That's God's message to us. You know, snow is the Lord's object lesson to what He does with our sins. When we seek His forgiveness and cleansing, at the core or heart or the heart of each snowflake is some kind of impurity. Our hearts are sinful, but because of Christ, we can become white as snow. That's a beautiful picture. Your sinful past can be cleansed and forgiven if you'll put your faith in Christ. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Lord Jesus, and I read this, I put this in here, it says, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want You forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Amen. We sing songs all the time about snow, and most of us are happy whenever we sing those songs about snow. But when it snows, many people get sad about it. Listen, that's the Lord's gift to us, particularly those of us in Indiana. We get just enough that it's not too much, really not enough, but we won't go that route. But it is a treasure because of its purity. Number two, it's a treasure because of what we'll call productivity. It's productivity. Go with me to Proverbs. You don't have to, you can hold your finger here. You can put your ribbon here and Job, I don't know if we'll come back to here. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. I won't make you guys turn too much to in your Bibles tonight, but a little bit. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. I just read this last week. Proverbs 25. And let's see where we're going to be at. Verse number 13. Verse number 13. Proverbs 25, verse number 13, is a treasure. It is a treasure because of its productivity. Here's a curious verse. Proverbs 25, verse number 13. The Bible says, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. Snow not only cleanses the air, which you know that, you know, when you walk out after a fresh snowfall, there's something about that, especially if it's enough to kind of cover the ground really well. It brings a purity to the air. You can almost smell it. But it also strengthens the soil, enabling the soil to become more productive or fruitful. Part of the reason why is because it quenches the soil. It brings water. 40% of the northern hemisphere is covered in snow. Fresh snow falls on about 1 out of every 4 square miles of land every year. 1/3 of the world's water used for irrigation comes from snow. Snow's important. So when you say, I don't want snow, what you're saying is, I don't want water. Just saying, all right? In the western United States, and then they really realized this, they started reading about it. It said about 75% of the water used for irrigation comes from snow that has melted from the mountain ranges. And after being up in the mountains, you know, we saw some of those places that it was about 4 feet, give or take. They said that they're in the part of the West Yellowstone we were at, and then on up into Yellowstone on the mountain ranges, they receive about an average of 13 feet of snow a year. And Brother Wade lived in Colorado, and he can tell you about real snowfall, all right? And it's not the kind that you push. It's the kind that you bring those big monster blowers in, and you have to blow all that around. It's estimated that melted snow produces 26 trillion gallons of water a year in just one river. You know how much water that is? That's enough water to move the level in Lake Michigan up 6 feet. And if you've ever seen Lake Michigan, it looks like an ocean. But to move it up 6 feet, that's how much water snow melts and brings water into the Columbia River, which is one of the smaller rivers, not counting the Missouri and the Mississippi and all the rest. That's enough water to either raise the level of Lake Michigan up 6 feet or to cover the entire state of Kansas in knee-deep in water. So it's amazing how God uses the snowfall in the mountains to really feed the rest of the nation, especially on that half away from across from the Mississippi River. It's amazing how God does. Snow is productive because it does several things. It absorbs ammonia from the air, and it prevents the escape of nitrogen from the soil. It also contains nitric acid, and with the rays of the sun, it helps to fertilize the soil, enabling the crops to flourish. This has nothing to do with snow, but I remember talking to a farmer years ago, and he said, we always like for it to get below zero for at least several days in a row because it helps control the bug population so well in the soil here in Indiana. And I thought, that's interesting. And, you just don't have a whole lot of a bug problem other than maybe a little bit of mosquitoes and things like that. But As snow is productive, here's we think about it, it's a treasure because of its productivity. You say, what does that have to do with me? I believe God wants us to be productive also. God wants us to be purifying people, but He also wants us to be productive. Jesus said in John 15, verse number 16, He says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it. So God wants us to be productive also. Have thou considered the treasures of the snow? It's productive, it's purifying, but also something else is interesting about snow. Number three, Amber, is still not working for me. It's a treasure because of its differences and purposes. Because of its differences and purposes. You and I as believers are like snowflakes in that we're different and we each have a special purpose. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, who hath made you to differ from another? Who made me different from another? God did. I can remember whenever I was younger, I would look at myself in the mirror and I thought, I look like my dad, but then I would turn my head and I think I look like my mom. I'm different than both. And my brother and I have some similarities, but he, even though he is 4 years younger than I am, he looks about 15 years older than I do. And that's because I've lived a relevantly, you know, carefree life with no pressures, no anything like that. You know, I've always been so easygoing and so mild-mannered. Nothing stresses me out. And that's really the key to a long life. Amen. And did I tell you guys that I was at the doctor recently and they took my blood pressure and it was perfect? Perfect, I'm telling you. And then they gave me a drug test. And I'm like, well, I'm not taking drugs today. But it was 120 over 83. And the doctor said, wow, that's perfect. And I'm looking at him like, you say that like it's a surprise to you or something. But, you know, each of us have a difference and each of us have a purpose. Every single snowflake is different from another. You know, that's staggering. How many snowflakes fell this last week in America? A couple hundred trillion? I don't know. I don't even know what the number is. It would have to be really beyond our comprehension. And the Bible says, well, science tells us that each one of them is different. You know, only God could do that. That is not the result of the evolutionary theory. Every single snowflake is different. Not one flake is exactly like another. They are all unique, and each one demonstrates a special creative ability of God. You know that you and I are each different. Each and every one of us are very different, but sometimes we're similar, but sometimes we're completely different. You know that you and I are unique. No one else on the earth is exactly like us. They say all of us has a twin somewhere in the world, right? But if you met that twin, I guarantee you there would still be differences. There'd be differences maybe in the way you look. There'd be definitely be differences the way you think. Each one of us, and not only that, but out of the 8 billion people on planet Earth, think about it. You and I, God created us specifically different, but each and every one of us with a different purpose. A different purpose. God has made you and I a certain way with certain traits and abilities. I'm amazed at how much of our time is spent being frustrated with what God has done with our lives rather than just accepting what God has done with our lives and enjoying that. There's too many times in my life, and I'm sure in yours also, that we have spent time, wasted time, questioning or whatever, whenever we'd have been a lot better off with just accepting it and allowing God to continue to work in our lives. Each one of us are different, and each one of us have a very special purpose. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to know God's will for our lives and simply do it. Let's simply do it. No matter how difficult or distressful or dire your situation may be, God has something for you wherever you are located. Oh, snowflakes, they don't get to choose where they drop. They just get to drop. Some get to drop and they may melt away even before they hit the earth. We see that sometimes in human life. God calls a life into existence and it never gets to take a breath of air in this earth. God takes them away. There are others that snowflakes, they get to drop and they last for months. Some last for years in some of the areas of the world. But no matter where the Lord has placed you and I, in whatever position He's placed us in, let's simply live for Him. The Bible says, "Show me Thy ways, O Lord. Teach me Thy paths." The psalmist writes, "Teach me to do Thy will, for Thou art my God. Thy Spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." Job struggled with this fact. What was Job's biggest problem? He thought he was suffering more than anybody else. He was probably right. But God had a particular reason. I don't believe Job realized the reason for his suffering until he got to heaven. And I think it's still being uncovered to him even to this day. Every time you or I read the book of Job and we read about how Job suffered and how God worked in his life, and we praise God for what He's doing in our lives, you know what? I think Job gets some of the credit and maybe another star in his crown for enduring that time. Just a thought. But I believe that on in heaven, he's still beginning to understand why he was going through some of those things. Some of the reasons why is this. Job was really not like other people. He was really unique. What he needed to learn, though, was this. That suffering was part of God's specific plan for his life. You know what? Sometimes God allows suffering in my life and yours. And we need to realize that that's God's specific plan for our lives. God has a specific purpose. God's will for Job was different from anyone else. Can I say this? God's will for your life may be different than anyone else's. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. That's a great verse. It says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise." I don't want to be unwise. The wise is this, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, God has a purpose for snow. He has a purpose for it. The Bible says, "For as the rain cometh down." Here, where are you guys at? Proverbs? Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. We quote part of this verse, but we miss the rest of it sometimes. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. In response to somebody's questions earlier, yes, you do need your Bible. Isaiah 55. As you guys are turning there, let me read another verse over in Psalm 148. It says, "Fire, hail, snow, and vapor, stormy wind, fulfilling His word." And then Isaiah 55, verse number 10. Verse number 10. Actually, back all the way up to verse number 8. Let's read the whole context. Because most of us, we know verse number 11, but verse number 8, 9, 10, and 11 go together. It says, verse number 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater." Here's the rest of it. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." See, in verse number 11, we quote that verse often about the word of God. But God gives us illustrations before that to demonstrate in nature how powerful His Word is. God has a purpose for snow. God used snow to illustrate the importance of having a purpose. In Isaiah, he used it to illustrate the power and the purpose of his word. Snow is a treasure. Snow is a treasure because of its purity. We ought to be a people that are pure. Snow is a treasure because of its productivity. We ought to be productive. Snow is a treasure because it is peculiar and it has a purpose. You and I have been made a peculiar people and we have a very specific purpose. And next, it is a treasure because of its preaching. Because of its preaching. You know, snow preaches to us. You say, how does it preach to us? Well, I mentioned earlier, it preaches to us about purity. I'm going to give you five ways that snow preaches to us. All right? Five ways. First of all, purity. Purity. Secondly, it speaks to us of brevity. Brevity. Snow falls, but has a tendency to melt in a short period of time. It reminds us of the brevity of life. No matter how much you love snow, it'll soon be gone. No matter how much you hate snow, it'll soon be gone. But don't worry. It's like everything else in Indiana that has to do with the weather. If you don't like the weather, just wait a little while. It'll change. Snow will melt. We're here, and then we're gone. God reminds us of this truth many times throughout the Bible. James 4:14 says, "What? Whereas you know what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away." Job said this, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope." He said, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away." Steve Jobs was the co-founder of Apple and co-founder of Pixar. In 2005, he was speaking at a commencement address for Stanford University. I don't believe Steve Jobs was a Christian, but he made this statement or made these statements in that address, and he said this. He said, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important." You know what? I'm afraid he missed what is truly important. But you and I ought to know this part. Soon we'll be dead. Snow is here for just a brief little while. Our lives are here for just a brief little while. May we accomplish our purpose while we're here for this little bit of time. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I put a handout on the table. I gave a couple of them away before church, but I didn't give them all away. There's a handout there on the table of a poem that C.T. Studd wrote years ago that I think will help with that. I'm not going to take time to read it because it's rather lengthy, but I printed it off for you guys and you can take it home later on. So snow speaks to us about the powerful changes in our lives. Snow melts from a solid form to a liquid form. Duh. Right? It comes down and it doesn't take long. It is changed by what? By the sun. Can I tell you something? You and I are changed from one form to another, and we too are changed by the sun. Amen? Oh, what a glorious picture that snow is. It speaks of the product of our decisions. When snow falls and it blankets the ground, everything is covered. Some things that used to be seen are now concealed. You and I have a path, and we need to be responsible for our decisions, whether they be good or bad. Snow speaks about the path that we'll blaze or we'll lead for others. You know, you can look out at a place that has snow on it and you can see where others have walked. We came home from our trip. We unpacked and all that. Next morning we got up and Tim and Amber and the kids were staying down in the downstairs part of the house. And they'd been staying there all week watching over our animals and taking care of the house for us. And one of the things that I noticed was in our yard, there were about a million footprints. Those kids, yeah, Ellie's shaking her head, that those kids played in the snow at our house all week long. Them and Sasha, and probably the other two, they went out just for a minute. But Sasha's our new German Shepherd, and she loves snow as much as the kids do. And they wore our snow out. It just wore it off the hill. In some places, nothing but grass and mud. And you know, as I looked out over that, I could see where all they had gone. I could see their very tracks through that. You know, somebody is watching where we're going and where we've gone. And whether we realize it or not, we're all leaving tracks for other people to follow. Whenever we were in Yellowstone and we'd get off of snowmobiles and we'd go to see a site, a couple of those, it was a hike of about a mile or so, give or take. Some of them were shorter than that. Some were a mile, mile and a half round trip. But we use the same boardwalks that they use in the summer. But they don't plow them in the winter. The boardwalks that usually have, you know, a boardwalk and then it's got a high rail of about that high around the edge. Whenever we walked on it, snow was about that thick and the rails were about that tall. And what you were doing is you were just walking in a trail, not the whole boardwalk. The whole boardwalk's about 3 feet wide, but we were just walking in a trail where others have walked. And you could tell. And that was it. And that's how they do it all winter long there. They said now whenever it gets higher than the boardwalk, they'll bring a machine in and they'll blow it off and then kind of bring it back down. But they wait until they get at least about 5 feet of snow before they start doing that. And they said that way they only have to do it about three times out of the whole year. But other than that, the reason why is because they don't want it much higher than the rails are, because some of those places you could fall over and it's pretty hot. You know, and some of those thermal pools and all, the temperature is about 100, or no, about 200 degrees, I think they said. Not quite boiling, probably about 160 degrees, but enough that it could scald you or even kill you. 9 people a year die every year at Yellowstone because they get into some of those hot springs. Most of them on purpose. They think, oh, cool, get in there. And all of a sudden they boil like an egg. And it's probably not a good sight. But you could tell where other people had walked. You could tell where the animals had walked, the paths that they took. We live a life that is an example to somebody else. There were thousands of people that had been there before us this winter. I doubt any of them realize it. During this week of January, that Tina and I would walk in their footsteps. We have no idea who's going to follow in our footsteps, good or bad. Snow teaches us that we leave a path that others can see and that they'll often follow. My thighs are sore from walking in that snow because it's so deep. And any time that I could, I walked in the footsteps of somebody else. Because if you got off of that, it sank up to about your waist. And that's great when you're a teenager. But whenever you're not, it's not great. You know, if you live a carnal, worldly life, we shouldn't be surprised if our kids and our grandkids live the same way. But if we're devoted to the Lord, there's a greater chance that those who follow us will too be devoted to the Lord. May we leave behind a great legacy for Jesus Christ. Another thing about snow, I said five things, didn't I? This is number six on that. It speaks about every once in a while we just stop and ponder our past. Remember, it snows a lot, and we have a side-by-side, we call it a mule, but it's a little four-wheel drive, like a go-kart, except for it's four-wheel drive, gas-operated. And we'll take that to the barn, and we'll use it around our place to haul stuff and all. Every once in a while, it'll quit running, and there's an issue with it. And every once in a while, I have to change the spark plug on it. But it usually happens where Tina's driving it, and she'll send a text like this: the mule died. And the first thing I think about is, oh, really? Another animal? And I'm thinking about, oh, we don't have mules, we have donkeys. But every time, that's my first thought. The first time I got that text, here's my thought: how old is that going to take to bury that, But she says the mule died. I'm like, what? But whenever we don't drive the mule down to the barn after it snowed, because the mule's parked outside and it gets snow on it and you just don't feel like scraping it off, we'll just walk. And every once in a while, I look at mine and Tina's tracks as we go to the barn. And you would think that from the house down to the road, that it would be almost perfectly straight. But every once in a while, it'll look like a drunk person was walking out there. And it's like, what in the world were we thinking? Were we looking around while we were walking? I don't know. But, every once in a while, we look back at our past and we think it would be, but you know what? It just kind of weaves around. When you walk through the snow, you can see where you've been. You can see the path that you've taken. But as we get older, whether you like it or not, you begin to look back at your life. You begin to look back at what maybe we call stupidity or sin. Hopefully you will recall that each time to those places that we fell into stupidity or sin, that far greater than the stupidity or sin, we were reminded of God's grace and God's aid in helping us. Out west, if you stepped off the trail and you fell down in there, you about needed somebody's help to get out of it. You know what? Every time we fall off the path in the Christian life, we do need somebody's help to get out of it. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, snow is a treasure because of its power. That's the last one, by the way. Snow has immense power, especially when it falls in great quantities. It can shut down an entire city. It can wipe out a whole mountainside with an avalanche. When we were leaving Yellowstone and getting on the plane, it started snowing pretty heavy up in some of the mountain areas. And I think either Tina or I received on our phone an avalanche warning. And they were telling people where it was at and the specific location. And they were telling them, get off the mountain, get away. Why? Because of the immense power. You think about snow. Snow's relatively light until you pile it up 6 or 8 or 10 feet thick. We're talking to somebody there in Yellowstone, and we took pictures of the McDonald's, and I think put it on Facebook. They have like 4 feet of snow on its roof. And I was asking somebody, I said, how do you guys build your roofs here to withstand all of that weight? He said, first of all, we make them very sharp. There's a very sharp angle on them. He said, so that when it gets a certain amount, but like at the McDonald's and a couple other places, they had signs out, do not walk here. And the reason why is because you had this massive snowbank up on the roof there. And it was, it's at least 4 feet thick. And they were afraid that it would start to fall. And if it fell on top of a customer, that would be kind of a bad deal. But it's powerful. God has used things like snow and hail throughout history as a weapon to defeat or chasten His people. God has used various things in our lives to chasten us, to change our histories, our lives. Recently, I was reading a book or listening to a book, and it's dealing with World War II. Nazi regime was really at one point on the verge of a massive victory on a couple different fronts. If America wouldn't have gotten involved when they did, it'd been unbelievable what happened in Europe. But on the other front with Russia, it was a different story. Hitler was getting ready to attack Russia. He had 3 million men and an incredible arsenal, and there was no way that Russia could stop him. No way. But they had one of the coldest winters on record and the most amount of snowfall that they'd had in over 100 years. And it stopped the German forces. They said actually that winter more of the German soldiers died of freezing to death than were actually killed by bullets. Their tanks and all froze to the ground and they could not unstick them from it. It got so cold that their guns malfunctioned, did not work. The Russian soldiers were well equipped for the cold because they were used to it. But I was thinking about how God uses snow in our lives. Winter. You know, winter in Indiana is a different time. Things slow down some. Different. We slow down on the roads, hopefully, unless, you know, you want to end up in the ditch. But sometimes God brings things in our lives that cause us to kind of slow down a little bit. Whenever you look at snow for the rest of this winter, may you realize that it's powerful, that it has a purpose, that we too can be powerful if we allow God to live through us. We too can have a purpose if we let God live through us. That's purifying, that we ought to be purifying to our culture around us. There's something special about it. Hast thou considered the treasures of the snow? Truly, I had not. And I think we just kind of skimmed the surface of it a little bit. But God brings things in our lives to help us, to give us an illustration of what He's doing in our lives. Every time you look at snow, I hope you look at it this way. That's like the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's cleansed me and washed me, made me whiter than snow. What a great God we serve. Amen. All right. I know that wasn't a Guinness Book world record, but it might have been a world record for the longest sermon I've preached here in quite a while. But I'm glad for y'all's patience. Thank you for being patient with me tonight. And let's pray and let's go home. And remember, think snow.